So we're in Daniel chapter number 6, and we're going to be in verse number 1. And from verse number 1, we're going to read down to verse number 10. That will be our scripture reading. Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 1 down to verse number 10. I want to ask you if you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's word. By our custom, we read responsively. I read the first verse, you join me in every other verse. We just go back and forth all the way down to verse 10, reading verse 10 together as well. Daniel chapter 6 in our Bibles, I'll begin in verse 1, you join me in every other verse. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any king or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Together in verse 10, ready? Now when Daniel knew that he was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So we're talking about, and if you probably notice even as I read it, it's King Darius, some say Darius. I kind of go back and forth depending on what word jumps out of my mouth at that point in time. So this king, under the advice of these other people, set up a decree, and Daniel basically, in our vernacular, told him, go pound sand. And continue to do what he was doing for the Lord. So we're going to preach on this morning. Who is your king? And let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would bless our time. We wanted to be profitable. We didn't come out to church just to do nothing. We came out to church to listen, to learn, to grow, to develop. Hopefully, Lord, that we would be more than what you want us to be. I think if we're honest people, Lord, we would admit to you very clearly, very quickly, we come short in many ways and at many times. But Lord, we're thankful that you're gracious, you're merciful, you're kind towards us. And even in our failings and even our shortcomings, Lord, you encourage us and help us. Yes, there's chasing at times as need be. There's conviction, there's reproof. But Lord, it's always out of love, especially to those who name the name of Christ. So we pray that you'd bless us this morning. Help us, Lord. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So we come to our text this morning as we're in this series called Risky Commitment. The idea of risky commitment is faith. Faith demands a commitment. If I put my faith in God, there's a certain commitment. If I say I'm going to believe God, there's a certain commitment. But there's always a risk involved. That's why it's faith and not sight. So we're talking about this idea of risky commitment. So Daniel comes to this time in his life and he's faced with a clearly an unbiblical government decree. That he could not pray as he had been doing. He could not do that. Now, there are certain selling points that they had to this decree. One, it was only a short term. In other words, 30 days put up with it. I mean, come on, if we're just talking a short term. You can handle this. So that was the first selling point. The second selling point is it wasn't discriminatory. It applied to everyone. Everyone has to do it. We're not picking on the Daniel and your people, the Jewish people. It's not discriminatory. It's short term, applies to everyone. And then the third selling point was if you don't do it, you die. There is a big risk here. You better listen to what we're telling you. You're going to die if you don't. So short term applies to everyone, and if you don't listen, you're going to die. Now, that was the selling point. Now, watch this. In reality, it was a singular attack on God's people. They sold it one way, but that's not really what was behind it. Well, how do we know this? Well, let's go back to chapter 6, look at verse 7. Here's the announcement. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask, now watch this, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions. But that's not what they meant. How do I know that? Go back to verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against whom? Daniel. Were they looking at anyone else? No. They were after Daniel. You can say, well, it really wasn't religious. They were jealous. Well, all that was true. But let me tell you two things about it. Number one is, the reason Daniel was acting like Daniel was because of his faith. There's a reason behind it. Number two is this, that the Bible tells us clearly that all of our attacks are not just physical, they're spiritual. And even if they did not zeroing in just on his faith, which it was, that faith was behind what Daniel was doing, but we know that Satan's reason, his motivating, his encouraging of their attack was a spiritual attack. Watch this. Satan hates God's people. That will never change. He's hated them from the very day of in the Garden of Eden when he said, hey, Eve, eat of this fruit. You're not going to die. Now, Satan was lying. He knew he was lying. He wanted Eve and Adam to die. Adam and Eve to die. So that was Satan's attack. He's still at it, and he is what's underneath or behind what's going on here in Daniel. So it was a singular attack against God's people. That's the reality of it. So I'm going to say it again just so we get this clear. Any attack on our faith is a spiritual attack propagated by Satan and never to be tolerated by God's people. We have to understand when our faith is being attacked, when we're being tempted or challenged in our faith, regardless of the event, I mean, there's going to be other events. This is not a, what we're facing today with the coronavirus, it's what we're facing today. But let me tell you, now, watch this. There have been other attacks. And there's going to be other attacks after this. This may be the elephant in the room, but it's not the only elephant that Satan has. And so there are going to be other attacks, and they're always geared the same way. It's an attack on our faith propagated by Satan, never to be tolerated by God's people. Regardless of how this attack or any attack is decorated or dressed, the source of the attack is Satan, and the focus of the attack is God's people. This has to be clear in our understanding of what's happening in the world that we live in. The Apostle John talks about a spirit of Antichrist that's in this world. Now, here's what you're thinking. Pastor White, when did that happen? Did that happen when they attacked the Twin Towers? It was before that. There was a spirit of Antichrist before that. Was that back in World War II when Hitler was killing all the Jews? There was a spirit of Antichrist before that. You know when it happened? It happened as soon as Satan showed up. Because Satan is Antichrist. There is a spirit of Antichrist in this world. This world by the system of this world is designed against the things of God, not for the things of God. Okay, that's how it's designed. And so there is this attack on our faith that continues on. Now, our response to these attacks should follow the example of Daniel. Well, what did he do? Well, we're not in the meat of the message, so in case you're wondering, Pastor White, you're going pretty fast for a Sunday morning. We're going to get out early. No, we're still in the introduction. So our response to attacks should follow the example of Daniel. Well, what did he do? Well, first of all, he recognized it requires spiritual compromise. When they told him what was going on, when he was aware of what was going on, he knew that if I do what you want, I must compromise my faith. Okay, he recognized that. It was going to require spiritual compromise. The second thing, He realized, so he recognized it requires spiritual compromise. Number two, he realized that it meant certain risk to his life. Now, this is important to understand. It wasn't like this. It wasn't like Daniel said, well, I'm just going to pray, and then they're getting ready to throw him in the lions, and he's like, what? No, I didn't know. Let me change my mind. Let me change. It wasn't like that. He knew when he was doing what he was doing exactly what the risk was. He wasn't doing it in a vacuum. He wasn't doing it oblivious. He wasn't doing it ignorantly. He knew exactly the risk that he was taking. So he recognized, if I do what you want, it's going to require compromise, and I'm not going to do that. If I don't do what you want, it's probably going to cause me my death. So be it. But number three, which is the crux of the message, the push of the message, he remembered who his real king is. Now, he had an earthly king, King Darius, however you want to say it, and he had a certain responsibility to that king. But he wasn't the king. He was simply a king. And he understood who his real king is. So I'm going to give you, and through this text here in Daniel 6, I'm going to give you three applications, three truths, three thoughts, however you want to label it. I like the word applications. So I'm going to give you three applications. And each underlying each of those applications is this question. Who is your king? So let's go back to chapter 6, and let's look at the first one together. We'll begin again in verse number 1, where I'll read these verses again to you and then show you this first application. It pleased, we'll just say Darius so I don't keep going back and forth in confusion. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes who should be over the whole kingdom. So he has these 120 princes watching over, checking on everything. And over these 120 princes, three presidents. So you had this layer of administration, 120 princes, then you had three presidents who checked on the 120 presidents. And then among the three, this kind of triumvirate, these three here, you had one that was above them. And that was, we see again in verse 2, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. He was equal, but he was a little bit more equal than the rest. And so you had three presidents, Daniel being one of the three, and Daniel really the go-to guy. So he kind of, they got together, and he's kind of like the head of the board, the chairman of the board, as it were. And so they got together, but he was the main one, the chief one. So they would check on the 120 princes, and they would find out what's going on, make recommendations, do whatever. And if they had to, then they would go to the king and tell the king what was up. And the Bible says in verse 2, and the king should have no damage, so there'd be an accounting, and the king, you know, trying to keep the whole kingdom would be impossible. Then look at verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. We see that in the description there. Because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him, Daniel, over the whole realm. Now, it brings us to our first understanding. Number one is this. Now, we're talking about who is your king. How do we respond in challenges to our faith? Well, number one is this. Allow God to decide your promotion. Now, watch this. Now, watch. Daniel was not a politician. He was not angling for promotion. What he was doing, he wasn't doing what he was doing thinking, well, how do I do this and still get the votes of the people so I can still be the head president? His position, his title, his recognition didn't matter to him. He was not using religion to impress people. Now, I tend to try not to go on tangents or hobby horses or... But I got to on this one. Let me tell you, when a politician tells me that he's a Christian and he believes in God, I always discount it. Because if you got to tell me, there's a problem. Because if you really are, people mostly know. Because mostly means you're not doing very well in politics because you're honest and you're truthful and you're not taking bribes and cheating, which probably means that's why you're not in office. Yeah, I'm not looking, when I'm voting for someone, I'm not looking for the person who supposedly is a believer who goes to church. I'm looking for someone who loves America, which is sometimes hard to find, loves our nation, and watch this is just crazy talk. actually believes the Constitution should be obeyed. Wow, that's new stuff. So you love our country and you believe and you want to follow the Constitution. That's the guy I want to vote for. But so Daniel wasn't using politics as a means to get ahead. Using his religion and politics to get ahead. He wasn't angling that way. He wasn't trying to work his way up. He didn't care about his position. He didn't care about his recognition. He didn't care about titles. He was just going to do what was right. Now, doing right was helping him. He had an excellent spirit. He's getting promoted. But he wasn't doing right to get promoted. He was doing right because it was right to do. So he was just doing what was right. So I'd ask you this morning, who is your king? God or you? Maybe the greatest weapon against our faith is our own lust, our own desires. You know, Satan, typically what Satan does is he can watch us and say, oh, that's what you really want. Let me feed that. And as he feeds our lust, we begin now compromising our faith because of our own desires in our hearts. James 4 talks about this. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not. We're not going to the Lord. We're not seeking the Lord in these things. And when we do, look at verse 3. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Even when we're asking, it's God, give me, give me, give me. God, I want. It's all about you and feeding your lust. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Now look at verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What he's saying is we're not in this world to get what we can get. We're not supposed to be looking at our life and saying, well, what do I need to compromise? What do I need to change so that I can get that promotion or I can have that friend or I can get that title or I can attain to this thing that I want? That's not our purpose. Our purpose as God's people is to live for the Lord, to follow the Lord. It does not matter how that comes out. Well, preacher, you know, if I were to take you seriously, which I kind of want you to take me seriously. Pastor White, if I were to take you seriously and really live the way you preach, I don't know if I have any friend left. Well, then maybe you have the wrong friends. Yeah. Pastor White, if I were to live the way you're preaching, man, I don't know what that would mean to my bank account. I don't know what that would mean to all of my followers on Twitter or Facebook or whatever social media preference you have. I don't know what that would mean. You're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at the outcome. God tells us, look at the effort. What are you doing by faith? Well, how's it going to turn out? It doesn't matter. Promotion doesn't matter. Attainment doesn't matter. Applause doesn't matter. Accolades doesn't matter. What matters is, are we living by faith? That's what God wants us to do. So we allow the Lord to decide our promotion. Often we compromise faith just to get the things in our lust instead of living by faith and letting the Lord provide really what he wants to provide for us. Things like acceptance and titles and opportunities and some type of gratification. So I said a moment ago, this idea, who's your king? Who's your king, God or you? If God is our king, now, let me slow down. If God is our king, then God decides on our standard of living. You may not have the standard of living you want if you follow Jesus. Why does that matter? Well, I can't have the 3 cars, and I can't have the extra house, and I can't go. Okay, you're looking at the wrong thing. If God is our king, then God decides on our standard of living. He decides on our accumulation of possessions. He decides on our social standing. He decides on our purpose in life. He even decides on our day of death because he is our king and we're following him. Failure to surrender your personal life to God will bring certain failure in your spiritual life. I'll say it again. Failure to surrender your personal life to God my personal life, how I live, how I think, my dreams, my goals, if I will not surrender my personal life to God, will bring certain failure in your spiritual life. If you live by your lust or you live by your fears, you're an easy target for Satan. An easy target. James 4 talks about this. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there in a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then vanisheth away. Verse 15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So the Bible tells us that we don't live by, we don't compromise our faith. We don't live by what we want. We seek the Lord, serve the Lord, live by faith, and we allow the Lord to decide on our promotion. That's the first thing we see from Daniel. Whatever they're about to tell Daniel, I don't think anywhere in Daniel's mind was this calculation. Okay, if I pray, maybe they won't kill me, but maybe I won't be the top president. Maybe they'll make me a prince, or maybe they'll just, what would they do? Let me think about this. I don't think there was any calculation. I don't think it was ever a part of his thinking of what is in it for me. I think his thinking was, what is the right thing to do? What is the right thing to do? I'm not the king. God is the king. Lord, what is the right thing to do? That's number one. So we allow God to decide our promotion. Here's a second big lesson. And that brings us back to chapter 6 again. Look with me at verse 10. In chapter 6 and verse 10 it says this. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, I love how this is worded. When he knew it was signed, it seems like he probably knew ahead of time. I mean, he was the number one president. Probably had some suspicion what was going on, maybe some knowledge of it. But now it's signed, so now it's official. It's the word of the king here. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I picture it this way. Hey, Daniel, you can't pray anymore. Here's what the king said. What are you going to do about it? And Daniel said, I think I'll go pray about it. Wait, no. Yeah, I am. I'm going to go pray about it. And so that brings us to our second thought. So we allow the Lord to decide our promotion. Therefore, it doesn't matter how the outcome is. Number two is this. Decide who gets your loyalty. Who is your king, God or this world? Now, let me remind you, and it's not a new thought. I don't think people sitting here this morning, this is a shocker. I don't think this is like, whoa, I never thought about that before, but this is a true statement. Your faith will be tested. Did you know that? It will be tested. On a regular basis, your faith will be tested. And so we have to decide who's going to get our loyalty. Those tests will force you to choose a side. We cannot be neutral. When our faith is being tested, we can't stay in the middle and say, well, okay, Brother Howes, I tease Cole about this. This is Brother Howes used to use this line. You got to understand what he was saying when he said it. But he said, you know, I like the good in it, but I don't like the bad in it. Okay, and it's kind of a mamby-pamby way of not taking a side. But that, you can't do that with your faith. You can't say, well, you know, I like the good things about God, but I don't like the bad things about the risk. So I'm just going to kind of stand here in the middle. That is not a place you can be in your faith. Right. There is no middle ground. There is nothing in the middle when it comes to your faith. You're going to have to choose. Am I going to do what the Lord wants? Am I going to do what the world wants? I've given you illustrations like this before. It's an old one. And it's a minor one, but it talks about taking a side. I told you about when this is kind of funny too, when we had a basketball thing at our church, a team. We had several teams. We had a league. There's the word I'm looking for. And it wasn't just our church league. It was, there was, It was some bunch of different churches. We had, and I was the, if you know anything about me, this is why it's funny. I was the coach, the manager of, we had three teams. I was coach slash manager of one of them. I'm not tall, and I'm not good at basketball, but I was there, and I was on staff. So the pastor said, oh, by the way, you're the coach of this team. I'm like, okay, here we go. This is not going to be good. And you know what I mean? Out of all the games, you know how many we lost? All of them. You got it right on the first guess. We lost every single game. Because why? Because I'm helping them. That's why. I'm the great coach and manager and player. So anyways, we get to the playoffs, because every team goes to the playoffs. It's one of those leagues. And so we go to the playoffs, and the other guys, who are nominal Christians at best on my team, they said something like this. Hey, you know, I got a friend. This friend's good in basketball, and we can put him in our team. And I said, well, you know, the cutoff. You had to have all your team members on your team before playoffs. So I said, we're past the cutoffs. And here's what the guy said. But they'll never know. I'm the assistant pastor of this church. It's a church kind of basketball league, and you want to lie and cheat. But they'll never know. So you want me to lie and cheat just to win a basketball game. But they'll never know. So you know what we did? We lost because we didn't bring them on. Now, that may be a simple thing, but there are times when your faith is tested and you have to say, no, this is what's right to do. Doesn't matter. But we'll lose. We've lost every game. Now we'll lose the playoffs. Newsflash, I'm on your team. You're going to lose anyways. But nonetheless, we lost. That was the risk. Death in the playoffs. But it doesn't matter. Here's what's right to do. This is the right thing. You do what's right. And so we have to decide who gets our loyalty. Is it going to be the Lord? Is it going to be the world? Is it going to be God? Or is it going to be a non-Christian type of influence? So we have to decide who gets our loyalty. Is it God or the world? So your faith will be tested, and those tests will force you to choose a side. Now watch this. This is not a new thing. Pastor White, are you saying in 2020, now our faith is tested? Well, it is tested in 2020, but it's not like now in 2020. Can I tell you, it's always been tested. This is how believers have always endured. Go back with me. Well, I forget, this is Sunday morning, so I have this fancy dance, fancy thing. I can just push a button, and there it is. Look at Joshua 24. And in verse 15, here's what the Bible says. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Make a choice. It's going to be one or the other. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There is a choice that has to be made. Well, is that the only place? No, that's not the only place. How about this place, 1 Kings? And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They do that sometimes. They just kind of look at you like they just look at you like, yeah, whatever. And so they're kind of looking at him, not responding. But he said, either it's going to be one or it's going to be the other. You're not going to stay in the middle here. You got to decide, is it the Lord or is it the world? Is it God or is it Baal? Who are you going to serve in this? So you have to decide who gets your loyalty. That's not the only place. I'll show you another place. There's a bunch of places. I'll just show you one more. Matthew 6. No man can serve two masters. There's a choice, one or the other. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he also will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You've got to make a choice. There is a decision time that comes into our Christian life. Our faith is going to be tested. We can't sit here and just say, well, I'm not going to make a choice. You just made a choice. You just made a choice. You didn't choose Christ, so that means you made a choice not to choose Christ, which is the other choice. Now, this is not in my notes, but let me say that's the same thing when it comes to salvation. People say this, well, I'm not choosing to go to hell, but you didn't choose to accept Christ as Savior, which means when you die, that's what happens. Okay, people don't go to hell because they say, I hate God, I'm going to go to hell and burn forever. That's not why they go to hell. You know why they go to hell? Because they do not accept Christ as their Savior. Here's what Jesus said. You won't come to me that you might have life. So we don't, because I do not choose to recognize my sinful state before a holy God, recognize that Christ paid the payment for my sins, and accept Him alone, because I don't make that choice, the only other option is hell. Can I tell you, the same thing is true now that we're saved. If I don't purposely choose to follow Christ, then I'm choosing not to follow Him. There is no middle ground on this. That's why He said, no man can serve two masters. There's no three, that's not four, there's two. There's Christ and anything else. And so I'd ask you, who is your king, God or the world? Decide who gets your loyalty. For the believer, someone who names the name of Christ, someone who's accepted Christ as Savior, someone who knows that they're a child of God, born again, for the believer, our ultimate loyalty must be to Jesus Christ. If I'm a born-again believer, Christ is to get my ultimate and my complete loyalty. He is our king. We are His subjects. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and He deserves our loyalty, and He needs to have our loyalty. Philippians 3 says this, for our conversation is in heaven. Now that phrasing is not as clear as we'd like it, because that's not how we talk. Words have changed a little bit. The word conversation doesn't mean just speak. It means lifestyle. But the way it's written here, our conversation is in heaven. It means our behavior is heaven-oriented. We would use this way. This is how we'd say it probably in a more modern vernacular. We'd say our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, my behavior recognizes that I belong to another place. You ever hear this song? This world is not my home. I'm what? Just a passing through. So this world is not my home, my citizenship, where I belong. My behavior, the way I'm living now, recognizes that I ultimately am looking forward to heaven. That's my citizenship. That's my ultimate conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we as believers understand that He's our King. We are His subjects. Ephesians 2:19 says this, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Those who name the name of Christ belong to Christ. If I were to sit down with you and I would say your name, I'd say, hey, Bob. I'd say, Bob, do you know Christ the Savior? Yes, Pastor White, I'm a born-again believer. Here's when I put my faith in Christ, and I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I didn't just simply turn over a new leaf. I didn't just get baptized. I didn't just become religious. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. Great, Bob. That's great. Great testimony. Can I tell you something, Bob? You belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. You're His. He's your King. You are to be His subject. We who name the name of Christ belong to Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our King. 1 Corinthians 6, for ye are bought with a price that happened to salvation. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That word therefore means this is the consequence. This is what comes after. If I claim to be bought with a price, He has paid the price for my sins. My sins have been washed away. I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am bought, blood bought by Jesus. If I am bought with a price, then the resulting of that, the resultant of that, the conclusion, what comes out of that is I'm supposed to live a life that honors and glorifies Him in all things. And He mentions, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Why are they His? Because He bought them. He purchased them. He redeemed you. Can I tell you, as a born-again believer, the world, now watch, the world does not own you. Neither do you owe the world. Jesus owns us, and we owe Him a life of obedience. So we need to decide who gets our loyalty. Who's your king, God or the world? Now, we're concerned about the world. The world's full of lost people. The world needs to hear the gospel. We go out, we try to share the gospel with them. A lot of people are not interested. Well, the Bible didn't say go to the interested. It says go to all the world. So we just keep sharing it. We do different things in different ways. People give them testimony. Sarah had a great testimony about a girl at work, lady at work. able to share the gospel with. Many of you have had similar testimonies. We just go out and we try, because the hope of this world is not the next election. The hope of this world isn't that there's a vaccine for a virus, because there's going to be other viruses. The hope of this world is Jesus Christ. That's who we talk about. That's our concern. When we're thinking of the world, our concern is singular. Do you know Jesus Christ? That's all that matters. But when it comes to living in this world, our concern is, am I honoring and glorifying my Savior? Am I doing what He wants me to do? Now, I'm going to just give you a couple rules of thumb and tell you this. If you are, the world ain't going to like it. You say, well, you know, if I'm honoring and glorifying the Savior, then everyone in the world should love me. Really? Wait, hang on. You mean the same world that crucified the Savior is now going to love you because you're living for Him? I don't think so. Now, I don't want to, I'm not purposely going up to the world and just, you know, the old Three Stooges, and poke them in the eye. Okay? I'm not looking to offend them just because I like to offend them. But I'm not going to compromise to keep them happy, because I don't owe them that. I owe Jesus my loyalty. And if I have to choose between my Savior and this world's affection, world, you're in trouble, because I don't care about your affection. I do care about the One who has bought me and redeemed me. So we have to decide who gets our loyalty. So number one, we allow God to decide our promotion. We're not living in this world to get the things of this world. We're living for Jesus to serve Him. And then that means, number two, we decide who gets our loyalty. We owe Him. He's our King. He's our Master. He's our Lord. We are His people. We are His children. We are His subjects. And then that brings us to our last thought this morning. And it goes back now to chapter 6. And look with me in verse 11. So we read down to verse 10 in our scripture reading, but the story obviously continues. In verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication for his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask petition, every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast in a den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which also is not. They basically say, Daniel is thumbing his nose at you. Brings it down to verse 15. Then these men assembled unto the king and said to the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is, that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said to Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. There's a lot being said in this, and I'm sure you've heard multiple messages, but we're trying to just zero in on this one aspect of it, which brings us to our third application, our third thought. So we said, allow God to decide your promotion, decide who gets your loyalty. Number three is this, accept, and we've said this multiple times now in the other points, accept your faith will be attacked. So who is your king, God or you? Who is your king, God or the world? Who is your king, God or safety? Threatening our life has been Satan's ploy throughout time. It's not a new thing. But we have to understand, when it comes to our faith, there is no compromise. There is no middle ground. Watch this. There is no common ground with the world in matters of faith. We are not seeking permission to live for Jesus. We're seeking liberty. Leave us alone. Let us live for Jesus. We don't need your permission. We don't need your approval. We don't need your government check. We don't need your blessing. We don't need your spoofle dust. All we need is liberty. That's what we seek. Now watch what I'm about to tell you next. Because this goes against the grain. And I know we're thinking about what's going on right now, but this is true in any year for the last 6,000 years. It just happens to be there's a certain elephant that everyone's talking about, but there's plenty of elephants that will come after this one. So we think about Daniel, because in our mind, because we want to be, we don't want to make waves, we want to just kind of get along with everyone. Well, why didn't Daniel just go to the king and have a big talk about it? He knew, okay, Daniel, as you're reading Daniel, and you understand all that's going on, there's no doubt that Daniel knew what he's about to do was going to get him in trouble. Why didn't Daniel, before he went and prayed, why didn't he go to the king and say, hey, Hey, King, you know, I got a problem with your law here. Is there any way we can make a change, an exception? Can I kind of slide and not get in trouble? Is there some way we can meet in the middle? Why didn't he do that? Because none of that mattered. I'm going to pray because that's the right thing to do. I don't care what your decree says. I don't care what you're going to do. I don't care. This is right. That's all that matters. Now, that type of attitude doesn't always fly well with some people, but that's a pretty good biblical attitude. Daniel didn't even think about talking. Daniel didn't meet with the king or the government to find, now watch this, Daniel did not meet with the government to find an approved time or an approved place to pray. Daniel prayed. That's my response. I'm going to pray. Well, can't we get together? What's to get together? The Bible is clear about, now I'm going to show you why Daniel wasn't going to waver in a moment, because you may think, well, you know, what's a big deal? I'll show you in a moment why it was such a big deal to Daniel. But before that, here's what you understand. Daniel said, this is right, this is what I'm doing. But it doesn't matter. There's a hungry lion down there with your name on it, Daniel. Good. Throw some ketchup on me, maybe he'll like it better. The outcome is not what's important. What does God want me to do? We are way too concerned about our lives and not concerned enough about Jesus Christ. If that's the outcome, so be it. I don't think Daniel was like, yeah, I want to jump in that lion's den. I don't think he was anxious, but he was definitely not willing to compromise. Now, why is this such a big deal to Daniel? Why couldn't he compromise? Why couldn't he find a middle ground? Why couldn't he find some way to get through with this? Well, Daniel was a very devout Jewish person. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do. You say, well, he wanted him to pray. Well, he did, but there's more to it than that. You see, Daniel was a captive in Babylon. That meant something. Because God had already told them what to do when you're a captive. In fact, God basically said this. He's looking at them as captives because God knows all things. When they were captives, God didn't say, ooh, now you're a captive. What am I going to do? No, he already knew. You're going to turn from me. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what you're supposed to do. We find that in 2 Chronicles. We often think about revival, 2 Chronicles 7. But if you look at 2 Chronicles 6, this is why they needed revival, because of what the Lord knew was going to happen. Verse 6 says this, if they sin, they being the Jewish people, against thee being God there, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near. Daniel was a captive to Babylon. Now, there's nothing that says Daniel was doing the wrong, but the people in general were doing wrong, and the repercussion was that they were taking away captives into this foreign land of Babylon. Exactly what the Bible says is exactly where Daniel found himself. Yet if they, now watch this, if they bethink themselves, come to realize what's going on here and realize what the Bible is saying here. Yet if they bethink themselves in a land whither they are carried captive, now in turn, now watch this, and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. Now look at verse 38. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captives, and pray, now watch this, toward their land, which is what Daniel's doing, which I gave to their fathers, and toward the city, Jerusalem, which is what Daniel's doing, which I have chosen, and toward the house, that's the temple, which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. God said, the only hope you have when you're a captive is you better be praying towards Israel, towards Jerusalem, towards the temple, begging me to forgive you, and I then may respond by delivering you back. Daniel's heart, which should have been the heart of every Jewish person, is, Lord, please deliver us. Lord, we're sorry. Lord, please forgive us. Lord, we want to go back to the land. Please, Lord, please, Lord. That is what God told him to do, and that's what Daniel was doing. I have a command to pray. We want to go back. This is God's will. We're going to keep doing what God has told us to do. There's another verse that you say, well, why did he do it three times? Well, for the Jewish person, that was very specific. We see this in Psalms. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. But notice, when it says save me, a lot of times we see the word save, we're always thinking salvation, like being converted, being washed from your sins. But for the Jewish person, it also meant physical, and a lot of times it meant more so physical. This idea of physical salvation. And so how are we going to be saved from our captivities? Well, we're going to pray. We're going to pray evening. We're going to pray morning. We're going to pray at noon. And so Daniel knew what God said. He knew what the Bible said, and this is what I'm going to do. It doesn't matter what the king says. I have a reason. I have a purpose. I have a command. This is my faith, and this is what I'm going to do. And his faith was attacked. But it didn't matter, because he knew this is what right thing to do. Now let me stress something here. Go back with me to chapter 6 again. Look at verse 10. Because some people just look for reasons to butt heads. They like to fight. They like to fuss. This is, now watch what I'm telling you. This is not, see my head shaking? No. This is not what happened. It wasn't like this, that Daniel was sitting around, oh, I can't pray? Well, I'm going to go pray. I'll show you. Let's not go pray. That's not what Daniel was doing. Okay, those people are just, they just like to fuss with people. He wasn't fussing with the king. Notice what verse 10 says, and look at the end of verse 10. This is critical to understand what Daniel was doing, why he was doing it. And gave thanks before his God. Now watch this. As he did aforetime. This is how he was already living. This wasn't a guy who wasn't praying, and now I'm going to pray. I'll show the king. I'll pray as much as I want. Okay, that's not what the Lord is calling us to do. It may, as you grow in your Christian life, you may have to change your behavior based on biblical conviction. The Lord speaks to you about things. You make changes. Okay, that's understandable. But we're not changing based on worldly pressure. Either way, we should do what we do because this is what the Bible says. I'm not doing it just to thumb my nose at the government. And I'm not doing it just to go along with the government. I want to do what the Bible says. However else people look at it, how they respond to it, that's kind of their problem. Because we need to do what's right regardless. Believers who won't go along with this world's plans, I'm kind of into the message. I got just a couple things I want to say here. You ever have a splinter and not get it out? I had, this is a few years ago, I had it was a piece of glass that got in my hand and got in, and I tried to take a needle, you know how it is. Tears running down my face. Oh, I haven't poked it yet. And so anyways, you're trying to get it out and you can't get it out and it just gets in there. And I was like, well, fine. You want to be in there? And this is me. I said, okay, you want to be in there? Just be in there. I'll teach you. I won't do anything. But then it hurt. And every time I drive, I'm like, ow, it hurts. It's a boo-boo. And so it hurts over everything. It was bothering me. And for several weeks, and it just kept festering. And one, it became like a big pimple there. And one day, I was just went like this. Went, and it went, pew. I was like, it's out. You know, even though I was just, okay, fine, that's where you are, but my body wasn't happy with that thing being in there. It knew it wasn't supposed to be in there, and it was going to keep fighting until it got rid of it. And finally, it popped out. Can I tell you? You're that sliver of glass, and this hand is the world, and it doesn't like you. You stand up for Jesus, they're like, just go along with everything. Okay, why are you so fussing about abortion? Everyone believes in abortion. Well, I don't know. First of all, everyone doesn't. And number two, I don't. And I'm not going to go along with it because to get along with the world. I don't agree with abortion. Don't agree. I completely hate abortion. And I think homosexuality is a sin. Well, Pastor Wade, I don't know if you know this, but Supreme Court's already ruled and they've said it's okay. Well, Supreme Court was wrong. It's not okay. It's against the Word of God. And we're not going to go along with it. And as long as we take a stand on what's right, we fester the world. We bother the world. The world wants to, I got to get you out of there, because we are the thing that fights against their sin. We have to understand, when we take a firm stand on the Word of God, we are a festering splinter in this world. It's really not the hand I'm thinking of as a festering splinter. It's another part of the body that probably is more apt more descriptive, but it's a festering thing to the world, and they just want to get us out of it. Now I want you to notice this. Believers, you say, but why? Why would that be? Because there's a spirit of Antichrist pushed by Satan. You know what stops Satan's big plans? Well, obviously God. But you know what God uses to stop Satan's plans? Now watch. Us. Because we won't go along with the stuff out there. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what the Bible says. And now you know what holds back, that he might be revealed in his time, he being the Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, now again, these words have changed meaning over time. That word letteth is the exact same word withholdeth. We think let means allow, but let means not to allow in the way it's used here. Only he who now letteth or withholdeth will withhold until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. It's all power and signs and lying wonders. That's a very power-packed set of verses there, and there's a lot of things, again, being said, but ultimately, it's God who is withholding, but he's using us, the Spirit of God in us, our living for God, is holding back the sin of the world. Could you imagine what this world would be like if there's no Christians? Portland would be the norm. People rioting, fighting, killing over every stupid little thing. I mean, who are the group of people who stand up and says, love your enemy? It's not our enemies. That's what we preach. Love your enemies. We preach on being good and being kind and being forgiving and not holding on to bitterness. We are the salt and the light. We make this world somewhat livable. You take all the salt and light and imagine what's left behind in this world. And Satan knows it. And Satan's great goal is being withheld, being held back, being slowed down, being hindered because of us. We are that splinter. We are that festering thing in this world that Satan wants to get out. And so accept that your faith will be attacked. Daniel knew it, and he accepted it, and he did what was right to do. So we get to the end of the message. I ask you the questions again. Question number one, who is your king? Who or what is more important to you? Job, career, bank account, family, your life. What is the most important thing? It should be Jesus Christ. I'd ask you the second question, I don't want to assume everyone's saved. Have you come to Jesus as a wretched sinner seeking forgiveness? That's how he becomes your king. He is the king, but he becomes your king when you accept him as your Savior. His blood can wash away your sins. Third question, if you are a born-again believer, I ask you again this question, are you following Jesus as your Lord and Master? He is your Savior, but is he your Lord and Master? He who redeemed you from your sins is worthy of your submission and obedience. And the last statement I would give you is this. King Jesus is calling you to a life of risky commitment. Have you answered that call? If not, how about this morning? Let's pray.